Anybody hunt eggs this morning? Just in the kitchen, maybe? They were next to the bacon. That's where I found them. Welcome to all of you who are here bodily and all of you who are here online. We're getting back into our study of Acts. We're in chapter 3 this morning. I think we're in chapter 3. Did anybody have any holdovers from what we've covered so far? Anything we need to go back to chapter 2 or chapter 1 for? If not, let's do some reading. I need three readers. I need somebody for the first five verses of chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Acts. All right, Alan's got that. And then 6 through 10. Excuse me. Who's got 6? Oh, there's a hand in the back. Is that Janie? Okay. I have to do my glasses like this to see just exactly sometimes. And then 11 through 16, that's all we'll read for the first part of the class. 11 through 16, who'll take that? Need one more hand. All right, he's man on his feet. He's going to read it for us. That's Acts 3, 11 through 16, yes. And you got a minute. You guys read slow so Robert can catch you. All right, here we go.
Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them.
But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the portico, saying, Solomon was completely astonished. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why are you staring at us? As though by our own power or godliness we had made him walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus, the one whom you handed over in your stones in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact for which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which he has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all."
Thank you. Appreciate your reading for us today. So which two apostles are going into the temple? Peter and John. Now, whether there were any other there, Luke doesn't say, but he does tell us that Peter and John were there, and they encounter this fella, and how long has he been lame? From his mother's womb, since birth, he's been lame. Later on, the text will tell us it was 40 years. So he was 40 years old, and it says in verse 2, something I find significant. They used to set down this man. In other words, he could not get there on his own power. So he's 40 years old, no telling how long this has been happening, but probably for quite some time. This was his life, apparently. Every day, they would sit him down at the temple. Where are you more likely to find somebody willing to give you something than when you catch him on their way to worship or from worship? I would think that would be a pretty good place if you are looking to live off the mercy of others. What's the name of the gate? Beautiful Gate. The Beautiful Gate. What did he do when he saw Peter and John? He asked for money. I don't know about you, but I read this and I think, man, I wish I had something to do for people who are asking for money today. All over the place. You see them more and more with the cardboard signs. What I'd like to be able to say is, here's a job. Or here's a good mind that you can use to function in society. In some cases, not every case, but in some cases, I wish I could say, here's some character or some integrity. Not every case, but in some cases. Do you ever find yourself frustrated, maybe saddened at your inability to provide what so many people seem to need, or at least what they're asking for? And yet, what do we have? We have the gospel. If anybody wants to listen, we can talk to them about Jesus Christ, just like Peter and John are doing here. We have compassion, no matter what we're going to do in response to money or whatever else they're asking for. We can always be kind and respectful. We can at least do that. But Peter and John had something very different that this man did not expect. Verse 6, Peter says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. I wish I knew how it was that Peter knew he could make this statement and it would come to pass. But he had been among the apostles when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there was probably some communication going on that we know nothing about, that the Spirit was urging Peter to do this. Where else in the book of Acts do we read about the Spirit urging someone to do anything? Any recollection of a place further on down? How about in chapter 8? Take a look over at chapter 8. This is Philip is preaching in Samaria. Verse 26 says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's desert. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then what happens? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Wouldn't that be great today? Walking through Walmart, and the Spirit says, hey, over on aisle 7, there's a lady over there that would be open to the gospel if you'd go talk to her. What would we do? We'd go to aisle 7. We'd say, are you the lady? Or we'd ask the Spirit, is this a lady? Wouldn't that be great? Do we need that? Or do we need conviction that people are lost and we need to talk to them at every opportunity? I don't have all the answers for these questions I'm asking. I'm just thinking through some of it as I read about Peter and John and this man, lame from birth, and they tell him to walk, and what does he do? Peter says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and he takes him by the right hand, and the guy stumbles to his feet, right? This is how God does it. Yes, Steve?
Yeah, when Peter and John were passing by, he called out to them for money.
Yes.
Now, do you think they would have had him get up and walk had he not initiated the conversation?
That's a good question. He called out for money. Would they have stopped and talked to him and done anything for him if that hadn't happened? I don't know. You see the Spirit's guidance in this. You see the Spirit's... Could be. Could well be. There's no telling about this guy's character, except later on. When they ask him, well, let's see, I might be getting ahead of myself here. But at any rate, does the Spirit work with us today? I wish I could put my finger on so many things that I think, I was that with you? Because I don't always know. And how many times have you heard and have we experienced here, either Mike or Titus and myself will preach a couple of sermons back to back, and it's like they were just designed to fit together, and we didn't collaborate on that at all. I've made the joke, we're not that smart. But the reality is, we're not. And I would so much rather it be the Spirit doing that, because He can do it so well. And if that happens, if it's not an accident, that means that somewhere along the way, the Spirit of God has led both of us into study what we have studied so that we can make those particular presentations and they fit together so well. And I was just reading last week, a young lady said she was studying and then she listened to a sermon online, and that sermon was covering just exactly what she had been studying and reinforced it and gave her a little more insight. And there were two other examples that she provided of that same kind of thing happening. It's like, yeah, maybe the Spirit is working in us today. Yeah. No, not at all. That's what we're talking about here. That Spirit is living in us. And His Word is in us as well. And what does the Hebrew writer say about His Word? It's living. It's active. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is living and active, and He's in us, and His Word is in us. And so who knows where all of these things come from? You think we don't listen sometimes, Robert? Oh, come on now. No,
go off and do our own thing, and we say, oh, wait a minute, I've got an assistant here. I need to come back.
Right. And sometimes I think this happens as well. I've had an urge or a feeling, I don't think I'll do it. And then I keep getting it. It's like the Holy Spirit's, no, come on, you need to do this. And I can't. It's not anything I could ever show anybody. It's not anything I could ever prove to anybody. But I still believe it's the Holy Spirit doing that. Steve?
No situation like this, but adds just a little bit different information, at least. In Acts 14 with Paul, and it says, in Lystra, a man was sitting who was without strength in his feet, had never walked, and had been lame from birth. He listened as Paul spoke, and after looking at him and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he jumped up and began to walk around. Very similar, just one bit of information that Paul could see that this man had faith.
Right. And he did the same thing. When he healed him, he jumped around. He didn't stagger around. It wasn't like he just barely could get up and then finally got up and stretched a little. No, he was whole immediately. It's similar to when you rise out of the water of baptism. You are immediately whole sin-wise. Sins are gone. And you're in Christ. And your sins are cleansed and you're made whole from that time on, spiritually speaking. But this is physical. So, verse 8, with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and doing what else? Praising God. And then we would say to that, duh, he's been crippled from the womb for 40 years, and like that, he can walk. He's made whole again. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate to beg alms. They knew this guy. They had passed by probably for days and seen him, or years even, and they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So what's this guy doing in verse 11? How does your translation have it, verse 11? He's clinging to Peter, and wonder why he would do that. It's like, man, just out of gratitude, it's like this is a source not only of power, but of healing and of joy and happiness and wholeness. And these guys aren't asking anything from him, are they? They give it to him freely. And so he's clinging to them. And now they're at Solomon's porch. When Peter saw this, that the people were running together there, he starts to, well, does he start to preach in verse 12? Would you call that what he's doing a sermon? I guess you could call it a sermon if you wanted to, but is he really preaching, or is he just telling them the way things have been? Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we'd made him walk?
A sermon about God and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, the faith they had in him.
And who's he wind up with? He winds up talking about Jesus. It says in verse 14, well, starts in verse 13, God has glorified his servant Jesus. By healing this man, he's glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now, if that was me, I don't know if I'd have gone there. Man, that's conflict and confrontation. Let's talk about nice things. Let's be pleasant. Let's not bring up old stuff. Why is Peter doing this? Whether this is out of the leadership of the Spirit or not, Peter's doing exactly what needs to be done. He's confronting people with the truth. Call it a sermon, call it a statement, call it what you want. He's just talking to them, and they're amazed at what's happening, and he's using the opportunity to say, hey, don't wonder at this. This is God at work. Have you seen what he's done lately? And raising his son from the dead. By the way, that was the son that you rejected. That was the son that you turned over to the Romans to kill. And even the Romans wanted to let him go. Pilate wanted to let him go and put to death an insurrectionist instead, and you said no. Or rather, wanted to release Jesus instead of releasing an insurrectionist and a murderer, Barabbas. Verse 16. On the basis of faith in his name, it's the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all. I like it when things are mechanical in the way that you can draw a picture and look at the picture and get a three-dimensional concept of what's going on and how things fit together. But this is way above mechanics. This is way above my level of understanding. That by faith, God will act in us, through us, and for us to make a difference. And that's what he's done with Peter and John. Peter and John put their faith in Jesus, and look what he's done with them, how far along he's brought them. And now through their faith, this man who's been healed has been contacted, and now other people are coming to faith because Peter is preaching the faith. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 17? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of Christ. And Peter is giving them the word of Christ, the message about Christ. Verse 17, we haven't read into this yet, but take a look at verse 17. Brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Yes.
He acted in ignorance since the prophets before them had talking about Christ coming. Ignorant of the fact that somebody's preaching to you, declaring it's going to happen, and yet it happens, how could you be ignorant of it?
That's a good question. And I think there are at least two kinds of ignorance. There's the ignorance where you're just, what's the word, innocently ignorant. You didn't realize you didn't know. Or you are, like Peter describes later in his second letter, you're willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant, as one guy put it, I think very well, means dumb on purpose. So... That means you see it, but you're not willing to see it. That's where so many of the leaders of the Jews were. They saw it, but they weren't willing to see it. Yes?
They were expecting his physical kingdom.
Right, they were expecting
his
physical kingdom.
So he didn't match the image.
He didn't match their concept. Now, God had never said it's going to be a physical kingdom. As a matter of fact, everything he'd said about it should have led them to believe a very different kind of kingdom was coming and had been established, but that's not what they had in mind. And I'm so thankful that I never have the wrong thing in mind when I read the Bible and come to conclusions about what it's saying. Don?
He was closest to being the apostles. They were ignorant of the fact that he was going to be raised on the third day. I mean, how many times did he tell them, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, I'm teaching you this, it's going to happen. Here they are all freaked out for the 3 days that he's in the grave. You know, what's going to happen? You know, if they find us, they'll kill us too. You know, they're more worried. Seem to be, I mean, that's my perception, that they seem to be more concerned about that. All we need to do is wait 3 days and we're going to start seeing them.
Right. You know? Yeah.
But they didn't get it.
And the things, talking about this willing ignorance, there are so many things that I would have thought that the leaders would have picked up on. They should have, I'll mention this later in the sermon, so this is part one of this. Zechariah prophesied that the Messiah would be betrayed for how much? He said specifically 30 pieces of silver. And that's exactly what they measured out to pay Judas. Why didn't one of those guys say, oh, wait a minute, we can't do 30. We got to do 31 or 35 or 40 or something, because Zechariah talks about 30 pieces of silver. So why didn't any of them hit on that? I mean, these guys should have known that and may have known that, but that's what they measured out. And what did Judas do with it when he was remorseful? He threw it into the temple, which Zechariah also said would happen. And then what did they do with it, which Zechariah also said would be done with it? They said, we can't use this because it's blood money. So they bought a field, they call it the potter's field, where they buried people who couldn't afford to be buried on their own. All that spelled out in Zechariah. And Jesus didn't fulfill it. His apostles didn't fulfill it. Jesus' enemies fulfilled all of that. So when the Holy Spirit is at work, he's going to work regardless of people's mindset, regardless of our failings and our faults. As long as we are putting our faith in Jesus, he will lead us along, however imperfectly we follow, to where we need to be. And that's what we're seeing here. The church has just been established in chapter 2. And this is obviously after that, and Peter and John are going up to the temple. It was the hour of prayer. This guy says, hey, give me some money. Now, oh, we don't have any money, but what we've got, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Let me have your right hand. And he gets up and he jumps around. Now he's clinging to them. And they preach Jesus. Because the crowd gathers to see what is going on with this guy. And all of this, Peter says, is fulfilled. Verse 18, the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. God has fulfilled this. This was his work. Therefore, he says to do what in verse 19? Repent and return. Repent and return. There's a sermon right there. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. In order that what could happen? If you understand your sin and that God has taken it away, you understand this idea of refreshment. What did Jesus say that was similar to this? Do you remember? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a burden of keeping the law that you won't believe because you won't be able to do it. So as you come to me, I'll give you rest. And that's what Peter's preaching. He's preaching rest. He's preaching refreshing. It's based on people's faith, our faith, enough to repent and return. To be refreshed. Yes?
Here when they said they have not money, silver, and gold to give him, they could have, if they had that and they gave it to him, they took care of physical need right now.
Right.
And that's been all they've done. But this is a need that's going to help this guy for the rest of his life. I'm going to be able to walk. I'm going to be able to provide for myself. I'm going to be able to get to whatever and give God the glory for it. Well, we don't know this guy's religious background or anything. We just know he's setting a temple. But yet, by through faith, he accepted what they said to him, and he was healed by the power of God. So there's a lesson in that right there. The fact that we could have took care of your daily needs right now, but we want you to obey the gospel and come to understand who Christ is and who God is. For of your soul.
Right. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus do both? He did. Now, I don't remember any time in Scripture where Jesus said, here's some money. This will fix your problems. But did he feed people? He fed people. Did he heal people of sickness and disease? Obviously, he did that. He did a lot of things to help people. But the bottom line was the message of his life and the teachings that were of heaven. That's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is of heaven, and all the teachings about the kingdom are of heaven. Here's how to live your life in such a way that your life will be ordered. And when you live your life this way, when you come to your bed at night, you will lay down in peace. You'll lay down with a clear conscience that you've done what you could do to follow in the ways of the kingdom. Even if you don't do it perfectly, you lay down knowing, well, I'm forgiven. I have the grace of God, and so I have refreshment from the Lord. And today's one day, but tomorrow's another day, and I can get up tomorrow and try to live in faith tomorrow as best I can, and that way there'll be a victory. What did John say? This is John, Peter and John, and John will later write, faith is our victory. Victory. He did not say living perfectly is our victory. He didn't say getting it all figured out and doing it just right is our victory. He said faith is our victory. And that's what Peter and John are preaching here. You've put Jesus to death. You did it unlawfully. You did it through the Romans. It was a horrible thing you did, but all that was fulfillment of God's will. Now you need to repent and return, and you'll be refreshed. What? We killed his son? He sent his son? After all these thousands of years of planning to bring salvation to us, he finally sent his son and we killed him. And you're telling us just like that, we can repent and return and be refreshed and forgiven and be part of this kingdom? And the answer to that is yes. Yeah, that's the way it works. There's no other way it could work because we don't have anything else to offer God except our faith. That's why when Paul writes in Romans, he says in the 4th chapter that God takes our faith, and what does he do with it? He counts it as righteousness. It's not righteousness because we can't be righteous, but we can be faithful. We can put our faith in him, and every time we mess up, we go, oh, Jesus, look at me. I'm a mess. And he says, I know. I forgive you. You're good. I'm going to count that as righteousness. It's your faith in me that matters. It's not whether or not you get everything right, but do you believe in me? Do you keep coming back to me when you do wrong? Do you come back to me even when you do right? Am I the Lord of your life? Yes. Well, then, Lord, why do I keep making all these mistakes and doing these things that are wrong? Because you're human. And he says, that's why I came. That's why Peter and John are able to preach this sermon, that I came and I died for you, because you can't die for yourself. You can't even live for yourself. So that's the good news, and that's what Peter and John are preaching here. He quotes Moses in verse 22. This idea of fulfillment. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who've spoken from Samuel and to his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. What's Peter saying about Jesus here? He's saying, back in Deuteronomy 18, when Moses said, the Lord your God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among your brethren, what's Peter saying about that? He's saying, Jesus is him. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophet. He's the one that's been appointed to you. So all since Moses, 1,400 plus years, they've been looking for that prophet, and it's Jesus. He is that prophet. And what did it say about that prophet? That you better listen to him. You better listen to him.
Not only did they have the prophets, but God sent John the Baptist to straighten the way for the Lord, and they wouldn't even, a lot of people went out today and were baptized for repentance. But apparently the leaders of the Jewish nation would have nothing to do with it.
Right.
And you look at what's going on, and obviously we weren't there, so we can't say for sure. But how are the people responding when Jesus is entering Jerusalem on that little donkey? They're praising God. They're crying out, Hosanna in the highest. They're taking off their clothes and laying them in the road for him so his donkey won't even have to tread on the dirt. They're cutting off palm fronds and branches and putting down there. It's a great procession. It's a great reception of Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem. And by the end of the week, they're crying out, somebody's crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Is it the same group of people? I got an idea it's not. But there were those, as Steve was saying, who would go to the preaching of John the Baptizer and be baptized. Even the Pharisees and Sadducees went down. What did John say to them? Oh, I'm so thankful. I appreciate you guys coming out to hear the preaching. You guys are so great, and you should probably be doing the preaching yourselves here. Brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. What are you doing here? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you say that? He did say that. Why did he say that? He said it because it was the truth. Was it what they needed to hear? Absolutely, it was what they needed to hear. Have you ever heard something like that you needed to hear in your life? Might have come from your dad or your mom or a teacher or a coach. Might have come from somebody who cared enough about you to say, you need to get yourself straightened out. Because sometimes there's nobody else that can straighten us out except ourselves. And this is the message. As you read this, you're reading this as an individual. And you have to decide as an individual, how am I going to respond to what I'm reading in Acts. How am I going to respond to this gospel preaching in the second chapter? And it's the same message that Peter's preaching in the third chapter about Jesus, him crucified and resurrected. It's the same message, same sermon, same gospel. What am I going to do with this? And you see what they're saying about God having fulfilled all of this prophecy. Wow, there's so much testimony, so much evidence. Alan?
You think they took that as politically correct?
Politically correct? You mean? Oh, for their time? Yeah. It gets back to that willing ignorance. What is it Solomon said? Wisdom is justified by all of her children. In other words, whatever wisdom you hold, you have a way of justifying that. Your view of the Bible that you hold right now, why do you hold that view? You hold that view because you think that's the best view. And probably nobody else in here right now has a view as good as yours. Your view is the best view. And that's why you hold on to that view. Your view of any one of these passages that you look at, that's what I think about that, so that must be right, because that's the way we think. We grab on to what we think is the best, and we hold on to it, and we look around and say, well, is anybody else doing what I'm doing? Well, no, probably not, but that's okay, because I know what I'm doing. We think like that sometimes. And this word is what we need to get our heads and our minds and our hearts into to shake us loose from some of that. Sometimes it verifies some of that. Yeah, you're right. You're right on. Keep believing what you believe. And it's interesting, we like those kinds of sermons too, don't we? We tend to gravitate towards the sermons that tell us, yeah, here's all the stuff you're doing right. Here's all the stuff you believe. And, oh, yeah, that's right down the line. And the ones that make us uncomfortable are the ones that confront us in where we're not doing what we ought to be doing. That's just the way it works. And so here's Peter. He's doing some confrontation. He confronts them and he tells them that they've put him to death. But then he says, I like the way he said it in verse 17, like Billy was pointing, I know that you did it in ignorance. Was he just trying to be nice? I don't think he was just trying to be nice. There was an element of ignorance there, whether it was intended or not. And it gives them an out. Sometimes you just got to give people an out. If the out is an out to righteous thinking, don't give them an out to go back to the wrong way. Give them an out to go to the good way. And that's what Peter's doing here. Now, we haven't got into chapter 4 yet. I don't know how much time we've got left. Clock keeper? I had to ask. And you got to wonder, is that really time or is it? Anyway, in chapter 4, what's going to happen with Peter and John? Have you read ahead? Are you familiar with this? They're going to lay hands on them and arrest them. Isn't that interesting? Be arrested for preaching the gospel. Be arrested for preaching the gospel and doing what else? How about healing a man who'd been crippled for 40 years? Preaching the resurrection, yeah, that's what they're doing, but they've also healed a man that's been born. If I was one of the leaders of the Jews, I would like to think that I would say, you know what? We got a poor fellow here that's been at the temple for 40 years and he's been crippled and all of a sudden he's well. I want to look into this and find, why is he well? What has made him well? They had magic. They had sorcerers. But they couldn't do anything like that. And if they could, they didn't. Or everybody would have said, oh, that's just like what Simon the sorcerer did. We'll read about him later in chapter 8. Or somebody else. They had guys that pretended to have those kinds of powers. And maybe they did have some evil spiritual powers. But nobody was doing what Jesus was doing through the apostles. Why didn't they look at that and go, you know what? That's significant. That's what Nicodemus did in John chapter 3. When he came to Jesus, that's the first thing he said. We know that you're from God. How? Nobody can do the things that you do unless God was with him. And when you read through John, try this sometime. You can just do even a cursory reading of John's gospel. See how many times John focuses on signs. Signs, signs, signs. All the signs that Jesus did. The first one is in chapter 2. What did Jesus do in chapter 2? Well, there was about to be a really embarrassing situation at a wedding because they ran out of the beverage, the wine. And I won't get into much about it being alcoholic or not, but the best wine was the non-alcoholic stuff that was just freshly squeezed. Anyway, you can do your own research on that. That's Jesus' first sign. By the way, why did he do that sign? His mama told him. Even the Son of God does what his mama tells him. He says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And he goes, woman. But he does it. He does it. And whatever other signs he does, Nicodemus sees that and he goes, you know, this is significant. They should have done that at the temple here in chapter 4. But they missed it. Anyway, that's where we'll come in next week. Yes, Barbara.
The reason the Jews were so upset because of their teaching was because they could not accept the resurrection of Jesus. And they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus.
Right.
And that, you know, as you go through the scriptures, that was one of the main hang-ups of the Jews was the resurrection.
Especially the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in anything about the resurrection. The Pharisees believed that there would eventually be some kind of a resurrection, and they believed in angels and spirits. But the Sadducees were on the other side of the fence. They didn't believe any of that stuff. Paul will later use that in the book of Acts. He's going to see, oh, some of these guys are Pharisees and some are Sadducees, and the heat's on me right now, so I'm going to start a discussion about the resurrection. And he got them fighting among themselves. So it was pretty slick on Paul's part. Right. And people today, they mock the resurrection. You can do your research and you'll find there's a lot of people that say, there's never been a resurrection. Jesus didn't come back from the dead. You got all kinds of theories about what happened. But where's the body? If the body was still in the tomb, the Romans could have gotten, or the Jews could have gotten permission from the Romans. Well, now that this church has started in earnest, let's unseal this. Let's go and let's show everybody. Here's the body. Here's the bones of Jesus. They couldn't do that. Did the Romans take it? Well, no, the Romans were under strict orders to guard the tomb and make sure that nothing happened to it. They were the last guys who wanted to take it away. If the Jews had taken it, they would have shown it to everybody to prove that this preaching of the Messiah is false. The apostles couldn't have taken it because there was a Roman guard placed and they would have done it at forfeit of their lives. And if they had taken it, do you think they would have given their lives the way they did throughout the rest of their lives in preaching the gospel of Christ and the resurrection? There's just no other conclusion to come to except that Jesus raised from the dead, just like had been prophesied. So, yes.
John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The obedience to that is expressed on everything else which happens in your life.
Right. And if we believe in Jesus, then whatever Jesus says, that's what we're going to do our best to do. Yes?
Miracle. It seems, and this is where I struggle with and kind of gone back and forth on issues, but it seems at this point in other times in the Bible, sometimes it was the faith of the individual that caused the miracle. And other times it seemed like his case, he didn't seem to know anything. It seemed to be the faith of the apostles for him to be healed. You know, the 10 lepers, only one of them returned. And so I always kind of wondered, you know, it was your faith that saved you or your faith that you were healed. And other times it was somebody else's faith, you know, the healer's faith, so to speak. Unless all of them had some kind of, only way I understand that is it's possible, I guess, every one of them had faith to be healed. They saw him healing, so yeah, he can heal me, and so I believe it, or I don't know. I may be completely wrong on this, but they just didn't have, all of them have the faith of wanting to be saved. They wanted to just go back to their normal life or whatever they wanted. kind of like sometimes we want to be healed of some kind of ailment we have so we can just keep on living how we're living, you know, instead of
right.
maybe we should have grown from that experience.
Is there an instance you can find? I can't think of one right offhand where somebody asked for a healing of some kind, but Jesus or the apostles, well, I would, but you don't have enough faith, so sorry, guy. I don't know of a situation that ever came up like that. And healings like this one, even though it doesn't seem to be based on that guy's faith, did he express faith afterwards? Well, yeah, absolutely. Not only did he express faith, but what they did for him became reason for other people to look into this and gave them cause to believe. And whether they actually believed based on that or not, at least there is justification for faith in this particular sense. There's always justification because the facts are true. But here's something else that, here's a testimonial, if you will, right in front of their eyes. Wow, there's a power here. And these guys are saying it's in the name of Jesus. Jesus from where, by the way? Nazareth. Isn't it interesting that they were pointing that out? Jesus, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He could have said Jesus, the Son of God, or Jesus, the Son of David, but he said Jesus of little old stinky Nazareth by his name.
The Spirit came down and was given to the apostles. It didn't leave them. It stayed with them throughout
exactly.
their life.
Right. So much that when they would lay their hands on somebody else, they could confer the ability to do miracles. Now, that person couldn't pass it on, but it stayed with that person. It's.
The Holy Spirit knew what he was doing.
When they
performed the miracles, he knew that there was going to be a better outcome down the road.
Yes.
I think he knew that.
I think so, too. I think you're on to something. Well, we got to quit. They've rung two bells on us. We keep going, they're going to ring a third one, so. Told you.